you all are too. Today is All Saints Day, and I think it's good that the two should fall on the same day, because I'm nervous to talk about this financial stewardship stuff, but one of the things that's true about All Saints Day, and there's a lot to say about it, and so if you're interested in what All Saints Day is or want to learn more about it, I invite you to Julia Watkins' group after worship when she'll be talking a little bit about All Saints Day. But one of the promises that I hold most dear on All Saints Day is that nothing that we ever do, we do alone. That we don't even just do it with all of the people that are seated here with us right now. We are doing this with the communion of saints, the people that have come before us, that are no longer with us in body, but remain with us in spirit. And All Saints Day is the day that we remember not a particular saint, but all of them, all of the ones that remain with us now that are not with us in body. So I want to tell you about two saints in my life that I think about a lot and that teach me something about generosity, which we've been talking about all month. So the first person that I want to talk to you about is my grandfather, Jack Craven, who is a generous person with his time and his energy and his focus. If you were interested in a certain thing, he was interested in that thing. He didn't care about the Phillies at all, but his son, my Uncle Andy, loved the Phillies. And so he got interested in the Phillies and Penn State football and all of these things that bored him to tears. He got interested in them because it mattered to you. And this I understand to be an act of generosity. And I miss my grandpa. The other person that I miss, the other saint that I think of a lot, is Kevin McMonagle, who is one of the saints of this place, and we miss him a lot. He was a guy who knew very well the generosity that other people showed to him when he was not his best. And when he was his best, he was way more generous to other people who weren't at their best. And so we're thinking about generosity, and we're going to be talking about money, and we're going to be talking about all of this stuff, but it's also All Saints Day. And the saints have been generous to us. They never leave us alone. And so I'm going to be thinking about Jack Craven and Kevin McMonagle. You can be thinking about who you're thinking about. And if you want to talk more about that, visit with Julia after worship. So let's pray together. Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, and all of the saints, speak to us now in the modern time, in this, our metropolis. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, sisters and brothers, it has been a long, strange trip since the first Sunday of October. I don't know if you've noticed, but you have lent your tacit approval to the preacher of Broad Street Ministry to talk about money for now 5 consecutive Sundays. Did you know you guys did that? That's amazing. Thank you. Now, I know some of you have lent your approval by listening to the sermon on the podcast. I don't want to be there. I'll podcast it. And you podcasters, you know who you are. I know you're listening tomorrow morning, Monday. But some of you have really stuck it out and really engaged with this topic and hung in with us as we've talked about God's generosity and financial stewardship. I am very, very grateful. So if you missed it, here's what we have been talking about. We have been talking about financial stewardship, giving away our money. We've been talking about it on a few levels. So on one level, we've been talking about financial stewardship as a way of life. That financial stewardship and being generous is a response to God's generosity. And so what I've done is I've sort of picked various points throughout Scripture and sort of identified the places and times that God has been generous, that God's generosity has been on show for all of us to see, and then where we have taken or not taken an opportunity to respond in kind. That's on one level. Financial stewardship is a lifestyle, responding to God's generosity. But then on another level, we've been talking about that a little bit more focused, financial stewardship specifically to Broad Street Ministry and the way that we give money to Broad Street Ministry. So we've done forums after worship, really, if you want to be exactly, forums after worship on the topic of financial stewardship. And if you're interested in coming to one of those, I will be hosting another Q&A after worship today. So come to that. But we've also been talking about how we at Broad Street Ministry are trying to do the best we can to care for the next generation of disciples. And so Devin has been leading us through the curriculum that she did through the summer at the Summer Youth Initiative, and she'll be preaching on those scripture verses next Sunday. We're trying to be grateful to God and pour into the next generation of disciples. And then we're also talking about these pledge cards. So as Julia said, these pledge cards are not, you're paying them today, this is about 2016. So we'll be dedicating those at the end of this sermon. And then we'll be putting up those sticky notes that say, "We give because." Hopefully this will create sort of a mosaic of generosity. And it's an act of gratitude. But before I ask you to express your gratitude, I want to express some of my own to all of you. So the first, I am grateful that you are willing to support your church with your prayers, with your presence, with your money, and with your promise to give in 2016. That is one way that I'm grateful. But on another level, and I think this is more important, I'm really grateful for this. Many of you have been burned by the church. Many of you have had really bad experiences in church. You have been told in ways that are subtle and explicit that there isn't a place for you in the Church of Jesus Christ. That the living God, the God of the universe, is not in the you business, whatever you is. I am grateful that you have hung in with this series, hung in with these stories, that you have allowed this topic to work on you. Not necessarily the topic of financial stewardship, but the topic that God is generous. That God is generous to you. I am grateful that you are willing to hear out the idea that God is in fact generous, that the people of God can be generous too, even after the things that many of you have experienced. So I'm grateful. Thank you. I'm grateful too that God is up to a lot in our midst. God is acting with generosity in this place, and I hope you feel that. I hope you are ready to partner with that. I hope you are ready to unleash some of your own. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So let's talk about the Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. We started with creation, the first Sunday of October. Then we got into the law. Then we started talking about the prophets. Last Sunday we talked about the life of Christ. And now we are in a book, The Acts of the Apostles, which is exclusively about the early church. This is a funny book because it is not a work of prophecy. It's not a letter that is written to a particular faith community, and it is not a gospel narrative about the life and work of Jesus Christ. Rather, this is a story about the early church. This is like one of the gospels in that it just sort of says this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, except that Jesus isn't really an important factor in the book in terms of being a narrative player. He's not much of a character. It starts with the church right after Jesus' resurrection, and then it starts with Jesus' ascension into heaven, and then Jesus is basically gone, and it's only the story of the apostles and the disciples, the people who are trying to be faithful to Jesus. So let's look at kind of the shape of the story in Acts leading up to this point, and I'm grateful to John Francis for giving us a little sketch about what was going on in the book of Acts. So first, the story starts with the apostles and the disciples being very confused about what is going on. They're wondering what the heck just happened. Jesus was dead, okay, but now he's alive, and he appeared to us, and now he's gone. He went up in a cloud. What is going on? So they start very confused. And then, as the facts start to hit them, like, oh, wait, the same people that killed Jesus, they might be interested in killing us, too. So then you go from confusion to a little bit of fright. That the early church is wondering, are those people that killed Jesus, are they going to be after us too? And then we get the arrival of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, where they are all together in one place, wondering what the heck they're going to do, being a little bit confused and a little bit afraid, and then the Holy Spirit comes into their midst and rests upon them and fills them with that Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. They're speaking in languages that they cannot possibly understand. They're making a big ruckus. And so people get interested in what is going on inside that house with those Christians. So people get interested in what's going on, and some people think that they're drunk, and other people say, man, there must be something to this. And so there is an increasingly public component to the ministry of the apostles. They were in their house, hiding away. The day of Pentecost comes and they make a big racket. People get interested, and then it is an increasingly public ministry. There is a public proclamation that grows and grows and grows that eventually culminates in a healing in a gate of the temple. So now you have the early church that two or three chapters ago was afraid for its life, and now they are doing healing and proclamation in the very seat of religious power of the time. They are in the temple, which is the place where you have to go to bring your sacrifice. It is where you have to worship if you really want to do it right. They're in St. Peter's Basilica, and they're healing, and they are proclaiming in the very heart of the center of religious life of the age. They are in the seat of power. They are in the capital rotunda. And so this leads to an interrogation by the powers that be, who ask that first question that powers that be always ask. Who gave you the authority to do what you're doing? Because it wasn't us. Who died and made you Elvis? And they say, well, Jesus died and made us Elvis. Jesus died. And we're proclaiming his gospel to the world. The Holy Spirit came upon us and made us Elvis. Am I the only one who knows the phrase, who died and made you Elvis? It's hilarious. Do you get what I mean, though? Does it make sense? All right, perfect. Good. Good. They're Elvis. My pastor said that the apostles were like Elvis. Jesus died. The Holy Spirit came upon us. And now we have been given the power of the gospel to proclaim and to heal. And so the leaders realize that they don't have the public will. They don't have the authority really to do anything about these people. We'll sort of put a pin in them and come back to them a little bit later. And this sort of prefigures the story of St. Stephen, Christianity's first martyr, that eventually in chapter 8 of Acts, they did get around to persecuting the Christians. But we're sort of in the run-up to the persecution, and we're not there yet. As John said, they're skating on thin ice. And that's when our story starts. This is a story where they pray for boldness. So I want to acknowledge first the courage of the early church. I want to acknowledge that they have just had this near miss with the authorities. They have just had this moment where the authorities say, who are you and why are you doing that? Okay, you can keep doing that, but you're on notice. And instead of coming straight from that close call with the authorities that killed their leader, they didn't pray for sensitivity. They didn't pray for sensibility. They aren't praying that the minds of the leaders of the people are changed. They aren't praying for caution. They are praying for boldness. That the first act of the early church after their first encounter with a hostile system that would like for them to not do what they are doing is that they pray that they are bold. They do not pray for safety. They pray for boldness. How often do we in our midst pray for safety over boldness? The best course of action is to be prudent, surely. But that was not the course of action of the early church. They were praying for boldness, and they are to be commended. But second, they weren't praying for boldness in a vacuum. They knew that that boldness came from somewhere. This was not going to be, I know that I am tough and I can beat you up, so I'm going to be bold. It wasn't that. It was the feeling that they were a part of a story that was much bigger than them. They situated their boldness in the story that they understood themselves to be a part of. Read what they prayed about. They situated that prayer for boldness in the story of God creating the universe. They situated their boldness in the story of the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They situated their prayer for boldness in the story about the presence of the Holy Spirit. They understood that their work, the manner that they were supposed to conduct their work, that they were to be adding to the story that God was telling in the world from the beginning of time right up until the present day. They were supposed to be adding to it, or at least participating in it in some way. They were partnering with what God was already doing. That God was acting with boldness, and so we better pray for boldness because we're getting with that. I believe the same is true for us in our life of Christian discipleship, that it is still our job to boldly participate in the generous work that the living God is doing in the world every day. This is the work of Christian discipleship, to partner with the work that started in creation, that continued in the giving of the law and in the sending of the prophets, that continued in the incarnation of the Son, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, and right up until the present day. This is what we are partnering with. This is what we are participating in. I have to confess that I have planted my butt firmly in the Temple bandwagon. I am a Temple University fan as of 36 hours ago. I'm big on Temple. I sort of caught Temple fever this weekend. I let myself get really carried away in the idea that Temple University was like this exciting thing, and it is. I actually love Temple. All the kids in my high school who were cool and interesting and wanted to do interesting things for the world and wanted to, like, they wanted to matter in the world, a large portion of those kids ended up at Temple University. So I have a soft spot in my life for Temple University, and I caught that fever. I am not an alum, but I watched last night's game. It was a heartbreaker. And I was reading about the founding of Temple. Do you all know the story of Temple University? There was a Baptist minister by the name of Russell Conwell, the pastor of the temple, the Baptist temple on North Broad Street. It's still there. And a guy came up to him and said, one of his congregants, and said, I would like for you to tutor me. I would like for you to teach me things. I would like for you to educate me. And so he said, yeah, okay, I can do that. And so they would work in the church basement on whatever, reading, writing, and arithmetic, whatever it was. And then some other people heard that that was happening, and so they said, okay, I would like to be tutored by you as well. And so there were a dozen people, and then there were a couple dozen, and then there were a whole bunch of people who were all being tutored by Reverend Conwell. These were highly motivated, academically talented people who did not necessarily have the means to afford an education. These were working people and poor people, people who worked in the day and then at night went to the church and worked on their studies. They were the night owls of the Baptist temple. That's why they're called the temple owls, because it started as a night school for poor and working people at the Baptist temple. It started with Reverend Conwell and one congregant who asked for help. But Reverend Conwell was partnering with God in the belief that education is for all, that education has the power to liberate, that the people that are not being included in this system must be included, that this is not a generous enough education system, and we, the people of God, need to do something about it. And so Reverend Conwell partnered with God. Eventually, it outgrew him, it outgrew his church, and it was given to the world. And hundreds of thousands of students have matriculated through this thing that started in a church basement with a person who wanted tutoring at night. It is still, in many ways, our mission to create something and to give it to the world. You all, many of you, were instrumental in the creation of the Broad Street Ministry Hospitality Collaborative. Many of you said, it is cold at night. We cannot possibly have it be so cold and not offer our space if we're going to say that we're about offering a welcome and hospitality to people. And so we have to welcome people in at night. We have to. And so we started with the Winter Initiative, the 315 South Cafe, and up to 75 people could sleep downstairs on cots or whatever they brought with them. It started with that, and then it became, well, we can't just send these people out into the cold. Let's add a meal. Once a week, we'll do a meal. We'll serve lunch. We'll say, we're open until later in the day. Come and stay for lunch. And then we'll offer services, and we'll have a clothing closet, and we'll do all this kind of stuff. And we'll just, you know, this is what we're supposed to do, so we're going to do it. That started with an overnight cafe during the winter, which we still continue to do, and one meal a week, which has turned into 6 meals a week. And in many ways, has outgrown us. You all have created it. You have given it to the world. We still have an opportunity to participate in, but it's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. The Hospitality Collaborative and its 6 meals a week in the overnight cafe where this winter up to 100 people will be staying in this space is about boldly partnering with God and situating ourselves in the story that God is telling. Now we have the opportunity to ask, how will we partner with the work that God is doing next? What will we do in 2016? When we pray for boldness now, what will God show is ours to do next? I have thoughts, as always. I would like to hear yours. But God is calling us to something big. God is calling us to partner with what God is doing in the world. And so I want us to model ourselves after the early church, and I want to read next what happened in the story. I want to start picking up in verse 32 and find out in the text, what was the first act of the disciples after they prayed for boldness? After they healed in the temple, and after they were called on the carpet, and after they were told that they were being put on notice, and after they prayed for boldness, what did the disciples do? What did the apostles do first? I'm going to read verse 32 through 37. It goes like this. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. We see here that the first act of boldness on the part of the apostles, the first act of public proclamation that they did after their prayer, after situating themselves in that gospel story, was to think differently about how they deployed their financial resources. They thought about how they were spending their money. That partnering with God and doing what God is doing, they started by deploying their own resources. So to truly understand God's generosity, we start with what we have. That's what this has all been about in this month of October. That is what we have been talking about this whole entire time. That is what dedicating a pledge card is about. It's about being bold enough to commit to a thoughtful deployment of your resources over the course of a given year to confirm that you would like those resources and you to be about the furthering of God's story in the world. It is about saying that over the next year, I would like my money and myself to be bold, to proclaim the gospel in word and deed, and to trust that I have a part to play in God's story. This is my pledge card. It has my information on it. It has the amount of money that I'm going to give on it. It has some information about me where the church can contact me. And I'm going to put it in this basket because I'm not going to ask you to do something that I'm not going to do myself. And then I have on this post-it note, I have why I give. I'm putting it right here. The musicians are going to be right behind me so that they can sing a song while we all do this together. You don't have to do this alone, and you don't have to do it in awkward silence either, friends. So what I would like for you to do is in a moment, I would like, while the choir is singing the song of dedication, I would like for you to take your pledge card, if you have one, if you're filling one out, write down that information and put it in that basket over there. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we do this every Sunday. I'm just playing. If you're visiting with us and you're not sure if this is your church home, if you're still deciding, whatever, just write down on that post-it note, why do you give to what you do give to? And put it up there and we'll create ourselves a little mosaic. That's what we're going to do. Put that on the chalkboard. Take your pledge card and put it in there. And then return to your seat and remain standing to sing with the choir. Sisters and brothers, in response to God's generosity, please come forward to boldly declare your hopes and intentions for 2016.